We are going to be reading today and studying Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. In the NIV translation, the title of this passage is Concluding Exhortations, which also means encouragement for us. Is there anyone who would read that passage for us this morning, please?
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
13.
Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers will God will judge.
14.
Do you want us to be also known? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away about the various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from those who serve the tabernacle, have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come.
Amen. Thank you, Tandy. I have a new appreciation for what Jeff and Bill go through every week. Because we literally could spend our whole time together on one verse within this passage, and that's true of every passage of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I think it is serendipitous, Tandy, that you started with 12:28, because this passage follows on that statement that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Mm-hmm. That is coming. That is in the future. But the question then becomes, how are we to live today? We are kingdom citizens. Mm-hmm. And how are we called to live today? As I looked at this passage, I was just made aware of three potential ways of breaking this into segments. The first one being relationships between each other as brothers and sisters in the kingdom, as well as dealing with the reality of the world, that there are people who are not yet in the kingdom. That's the truth of our existence. The second segment is truly the foundation of everything, who Jesus Christ is and the nature of Jesus Christ. And the third is the fact that as kingdom citizens, we are set apart. And what does that mean? What does that look like? And I would like to do something a little bit different, only because we might be challenged to get through all of this today. And to me, the key foundation verse is verse 8. And I think we need to start. When you build a building, you start with the foundation. Let's start with verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And, of course, part of that deals with the unique nature of Jesus as fully human and fully divine. And so my question is, and we have all read this verse and possibly memorized it and thought about it, but what does this verse mean to you? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I'll share right now that we're also going to address the question, God is for us. So what does this verse mean for us? Not only what does it mean to us, what how do we explain or talk about this verse, this nature of Jesus Christ? And then what is the implication of that? What is the power in that for us?
He's in us, around us, for us. I mean, he's just everything.
Amen.
And he's the same. His promises hold true for everyone from the time they're a baby, before they're a baby, for all eternity.
Thank you. When I think of this verse, I think of when Moses asks, you know, who are you? And God says, I am. I am. And he is. Just period. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He am.
It also means that we have that promise, that knowledge, as an anchor, because what we are going through in this world, our worldly concerns, worldly morals, you take a look at how judges are making homosexual marriage as, okay, this is it, boom, and now everybody has to comply by this. Whereas 100 years ago, nobody would have, that would have been actually, you'd go to jail for homosexuality. Go even further back. Now go forward. What's going to be happening in society then? Society is like a cork bobbing up on the ocean, and we aren't, because we are on the solid ground of Jesus Christ and his consistency throughout eternity.
Yeah. Amen. He's the only thing that's absolute.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Everything else is relative.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think of like practical applications. It's like when I'm at work, it's like I love having people around that no matter when I go to them and ask something of them, they're the same. You know, I'm not dealing with a guy who's emotionally up here one day and down here the next. Mm-hmm. He's always the same. I go to him, I ask him to do something. He's like, yeah, I'll take care of that right away. What else? You know, I love that. And I try to be that person. And that's what I see in Jesus, is no matter when I go to him, no matter what kind of shape I'm in when I go to him, he's always the same. And that's huge, because if God changed his mind even one time, that would give us a reason to doubt him. So we have no reason to doubt that God's going to do what he said he's going to do, and that Christ did what he said he did, and that it's all truth. And we can, no matter what, we can go to that, and we know that it's there, and it's never changing. So,
amen. Thanks, Mark.
For me, it's just the greatest comfort. It just comforts me no end to know that about him, because I'm all over the place sometimes, but it brings me right back, and I think of, you know, when all the disciples not all the disciples, but people were leaving him because he was saying, you know, you have to eat my body and my blood. And they started to leave. And he said, are you going to leave too? You know, and Peter said, well, where would we go? And the thing is that's who we are. We have tasted. And we know there's no other place to go. And so if you're kind of confused or upset or depressed, you go back to Jesus, and he's the one who makes you right, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen. So. Thank you, Tangela.
I love the way he gave us a model in all the Gospels of how Jesus behaved and reacted in all different situations. Mm-hmm. When we study boundaries, emotional and physical boundaries, we use that as Jesus's situations as examples. Some Christians think they should be doormats, for example, and just let everybody plow over them. But that's not true of the way he behaved in certain situations. Mm-hmm. So we can use his truth in the word as to how we are to conduct ourselves in this world, and when we speak the truth and when we back off, because there was times when he was silent. So I love that we have a model.
And he did that with two ways. It wasn't a doormat who threw out the money changers from the temple. That's not a doormat. And at the same point in time, when he's silent, because he said, cast not your pearls before swine.
Yeah.
And you have both sides of that, and that's what we have in the world here. And then we, like Mark said, he's consistent. He's always the same for us whenever we go to him.
And the thing is that some people say, that's old. Those were old times. Those don't pertain to us here and now. Yes. But this verse says, no, he's the same. Always was the same. The culture may change, but boy, it's changing for the... I don't even know if it's changing for the worse, because they had pretty bad stuff going on here, too.
The world was the world.
This is it. It's not changed.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's when people say, when people say, this is all old. Mm-hmm. We don't do that anymore. Well, yeah,
yes,
we still do that. I mean, take a look at the Bible and all the things that these people did. We don't do that stuff anymore as human beings? Hello?
I think
what world do you live in?
By chapter 3 in Genesis, every sin known to man was already committed.
Yeah.
We're only in chapter 3.
You know, and I think with the Lord, he is certain. The future is so uncertain, but when we're in Christ, our future is certain.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the world is so noisy. I mean, they have to fill every moment with something going on, whereas the Lord says, be still and know that I am God.
Amen. I love that verse.
You know, and things work out when you give it to him instead of, I'm going to do it myself. You know, it's just the opposite of the world's priorities.
Yeah, I was talking with Diana this morning that the things that are seen are temporary, and the things that are unseen are eternal. So,
yeah.
He's eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm. Are we the same yesterday, today, and forever?
No.
That's our goal.
Well, we will be like him. He says that, which is like...
So there is a process going on.
There's a process, and he's going to bring it. He's doing
it.
He's the perfecter
of our faith.
I don't know what he does when you're on the deathbed. He goes, zoop, there you are. It's like, I don't know.
God knows.
I know.
So, which raises just an interesting question. Was Jesus the same in his human form? Was he the same through his time here on earth? Or was there a process or a transformation going on there?
I think there's a transformation. I think that on the transfiguration, he changed then. I mean, up to that point, he was God, man, God.
Fully human, fully divine.
Fully human.
But at that point, he changed. He could have gone to heaven, and we would die in our sins.
That's right.
I mean, he was transfigured.
Right. And he could have gone down to us, or he could have just gone up to heaven to be with his Father. But he turned his back on heaven and came down for us to die for us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
So there was change that was happening there. I think there are passages that address Bill.
Physically?
But that was a physical change, though. Yeah. The actuality of Jesus did not change at all. Mm-hmm. He was the same after the transfiguration. From the time he came on this earth to the time he finally left this earth, the essence of Jesus Christ was always the same. There was no change, and that's what this is telling us. Mm-hmm. We have some physical changes. I mean, after all, he came as a baby. He had to grow. There were physical changes. Mm-hmm. After the crucifixion, there was that physical change of flesh and blood to flesh and bone. We have that change there in that regard, which in a sense shows our own growth and change as we go through our life. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, he's the same.
But he had temptations like we do, though, because he was
fully human.
Yeah.
Well, it says in John 1 that the Word became flesh, and the Word is the same.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The Word is the Word, and that's what we can hold fast to.
And is it also possible to say that one of the aspects of Jesus that never changed was communion with his Father?
Right. Okay.
So that he was always constantly in absolute communion with his Father. Except he took special times to pray. We know that. Scripture tells us he went away by himself to be in prayer and seek guidance.
I think that's the key for us, too. When you have the first item here is relationships, I think right, the first subtitle should be relationship with ourself and our God. Because if we don't have a good relationship with God, then we won't have outward relationships. They won't work.
Amen.
If we're egocentric, it's not going to... Right. So that's the key.
You know, another thing is like some of the things that he said. Like he said, you know, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That showed emotionally that he had that need and that desire like we have. We all want to have a home or a place to lay our head. So he experienced that desire of wanting that and expressed it. I mean, it wasn't a complaint, but he expressed that emotion. So you saw his humanity.
Right. He felt all that we feel.
Mm-hmm.
He felt, he experienced, he identifies.
Yeah, and I mean, like Mark was, you know, talking about, you know, on the job, just feeling like frustrated sometimes by the different relationships. I mean, Jesus said that, you know, how long am I going to have to be with you? You know, he expressed emotionally, he felt that.
Mm-hmm. He said, "Are you so dull that you still don't get it?"
Yeah.
I love that.
What don't you understand about
what
I'm trying to share with you?
Well, you know, Hebrews 12:2 said he did this because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
That's pretty profound.
So what does this mean for us? What do we... I don't want to give an answer because I will share kind of my answer and then open this up. I was really blessed in Colorado as part of the Kairos Prison Ministry in Colorado, and I had to go through the Department of Corrections orientation out there. And there were 50 people in a room from all different kinds of secular and faith ministry and all kinds of volunteers going through this. And there were a group of three people. And they were from a ministry there in Denver. And their ministry was, Jesus is the answer. That was the name of the ministry. And I told them, I said, I love that. I love that name because it's not that Jesus has the answer and we have to go and try and get it out of him. Or, you know, Jesus knows the answer and he may or may not tell us. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the answer.
Yeah, that's nice.
Jesus is the answer to any and every question that any human being may have while making the journey through life in this world. Jesus is the answer. He is the way and the truth and the life, and he is the answer. And the power that was in him while he walked this earth, as Scripture has told us, is the same power. The power that raised him from the dead is the very same power that dwells within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. So that to me is what does this mean for us? That power, that process of transformation, as everyone has shared, is making us, will make us, if we allow it, if we submit to it, if we agree with God. That's what confession means. We agree with God about something that we, you know, we aren't telling him any news when we confess something that has separated us from him. When we've committed sin, thought, word, or deed, he knows it. Confession is just agreeing with him and calling it what it is, and then repenting, receiving forgiveness, and allowing him to cleanse us. It's that power within us that is changing us constantly to be more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That is what this means for us. In his glorified state at the right hand of God, he is there. There is no more change, if you will. He has been through all of the changes that he went through here. He did grow in grace and truth. I think there were some learning episodes that happened for him. When the woman came to him and wanted her daughter healed, and he was talking about, you know, bread is for only the children of Israel. And there was some learning process going on there when he granted her prayer for her daughter. So things like that. But again, his communion was never broken. His essence was never changed. And now that he sits at the right hand, he is constant, and we know he is the answer to any question. So we can receive comfort in going to him. It's not a mystery. God doesn't want us, you know, the mystery of the Trinity is the mystery. The mystery of fully human and fully divine. We're fully human. We're on the process of sanctification, but we won't be fully divine. Jesus was. Jesus was both. There's a mystery there. But the mystery of what, who he is and his answers for our lives, that's not mystery. That's available to us mm-hmm. by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit mm-hmm. if we seek his mm-hmm. face. So,
I have a question, John.
Yes.
You know, he and his father say what, there was no broken relationship. What about, I mean, it felt like Jesus felt like he was deserted when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm-hmm. I thought maybe at that point his father left him because he embodied the sin of the whole world. Mm-hmm.
So that's a really good, that's a really good question, which I think people need to ultimately be guided by the Spirit in answering for themselves. I truly think, we are burdened by our own sin nature and the things that we need to confess and be forgiven for. Imagine what it would be to be burdened by the sins of the world, past, present, and future. I'm sure Jesus felt abandoned under that weight. And
oh,
forsaken.
That's a really
However,
good way of putting it. Wow.
Abandoned.
Yeah.
At that
wow.
At that point, I believe he was abandoned.
Oh, I think he was. Because God can't look upon sin.
But just for a moment.
He looks at me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Until he paid the penalty.
Do you think that that might have been the most painful moment
definitely.
Of his human experience?
Definitely.
Even that in the garden that he was so wrought with the sin of the world that, and not only that, but he knew that his father's going to not be with him. That's why he sweated blood.
Right. Yeah.
Because I just can't imagine, you know, he was so close to his father. He and his father were one. And at that point, there's going to be a separation.
But, you know, Garden of Gethsemane, that means press. That's where they press grapes.
Well, I mean,
you know, that's what Gethsemane means. It was a press.
Okay. There's olive trees in Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, Bill.
It's olives, not grapes. Or
oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Being pressed there. But
this one has significance.
Yeah.
They press them.
Wow.
Yeah.
I know.
So
it's interesting, though, the way, you know, I've always, I think it's interesting what you're just saying about mm-hmm. that, because I've always wondered about that.
Mm-hmm.
Fathers don't abandon their children ever.
Mm-hmm.
And I know when I sin, I mean, even feeling sorry for myself sometimes, I'm not communing with God,
right.
You know. And so Jesus had all the sins of the world.
Right.
Mm. So it's just, I don't know.
Yeah.
I never looked at it that way.
I
like it.
I do too.
So I'm going to think about it.
Yeah, well, basically, regardless of the way you look at it, Jesus felt abandoned.
Absolutely.
Right. Whether he was or not.
Mm-hmm.
And
because
we do.
That was the emotion that he,
that he experienced
mm-hmm.
for the first time.
And don't we feel abandoned
yeah.
sometimes?
Sure. Yeah.
That's when you should be drawing closer to God at that point in time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what did happen with Jesus, but I think that was the final emotion of humanity that he had to feel. He experienced everything that we felt, but he had never been abandoned or felt that mm-hmm. feeling of abandonment.
Yep.
He was
mm-hmm.
always there.
But, sorry.
That was it.
I was just saying, can't you put it in a sentence that sin causes a rift between us and God? Period. Sin does that. Right? It's unconfessed sin.
And whether we commit it or it's done to us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, if you talk to, you know, women that have been abused, that's their first question. Where was God? And their healing is coming is when they realize God was right there.
Mm-hmm.
And they took God's clothes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he understands you. So it's interesting.
You know, in our Bible study, we've been watching Walk with Jesus, Walk Focus on the Family. Yes. And this past week, oh, it's so powerful. How Christian, I mean, we don't know what suffering is. The Christian dug into the, you know, it's ashes, but it was soft enough. They hid in all these caves and, you know, dug homes. And it's like, are we ready to suffer like that? Mm. You know, because we don't know what suffering is as Christians compared to the rest of the world that is running for their lives. You know, and are we ready to suffer? Because we definitely will suffer, because the Lord has said, if he suffer, we will certainly suffer. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's not a, mm-hmm. it's a given.
Which is a great segue into, because we're going to move down before we move up. We're going to go to the set apart aspect, and that's exactly kind of what Rosie's talking about. As followers of Christ, we are different. We are called to be
called different.
We will be looked on as different because we are. That we're back to the indwelling Holy Spirit active in us, really truly creates us to be enemies of the world. There's no Switzerland in the spiritual domain. There's no neutral place for us to go. That's just reality. There is the world, and there is the follower of Christ. There's the kingdom. There are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of heaven, and there is the kingdom of the world. And we are here in both. But where is our allegiance? And if we are faithful kingdom of heaven citizens, kingdom of God citizens, we will be different. Verse 9 gives us a warning: do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, in the NIV. How do you recognize a strange teaching?
By knowing the truth.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. By knowing the truth. By knowing the truth. Everyone knows the bank teller analogy. No. Mark, please.
Yeah, they don't teach them to recognize a counterfeit. They teach them to recognize the real thing. So when the counterfeit comes along, they can separate the difference.
Thank you. Yeah.
So
yeah,
it's the same with us. If we know the truth and we know God's word, and we can only find that by being in it on a regular basis, then when those false teachings come along, we recognize them right away.
Amen.
So we're able to just not even entertain those things. Mm-hmm.
Has anyone experienced being in a church environment and encountering a strange teaching?
Absolutely.
Would you be willing to share?
Yeah. Well, the teaching was that if you have the opportunity to witness to somebody and you do not, then there will be tears in heaven when you see that person didn't come to God.
Okay.
Oh, I've heard that, too.
I've never, but okay.
Right, and that is one of the primary reasons that we left, because the person who preached that wouldn't admit that. They said that's what they believed. Okay. So, and it was a Christian church. Mm. So, yes, we said that's a strange. I almost wanted to go.
I'm sorry, where is that?
It's in Hezekiah.
Hezekiah. Yes, that was a strange teaching.
Good. But doesn't that sound so reasonable? I mean, really,
it does.
Didn't it sound reasonable?
Yeah, that's
that,
awesome.
Well, that could,
well,
that could
as
be
a new Christian, I bought that. That if I did not take the opportunity, and I shied away because what would that person think of me as a new Christian? That I did something really bad, that that person was not going to be saved, as if I could be responsible for their salvation.
Right. Right. That's the burden being
that's
laid
the
on
burden.
You. Yeah.
And
that's
yeah.
always good. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that was a strange teaching.
Or God is love. God is love. He'll not send anybody to hell.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And you hear that a lot, and it's like, yeah, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished either, you know. Right. You know, a portion of the Bible.
And how dare we give up? How could we give ourselves that kind of power to save someone?
Yeah, well, that's our own hubris. We always do that. I mean, there are organized religions right now that claim to be Christian that state that the priest or minister has the authority to pull God down from heaven to sanctify that person, because that man has determined that that person can be sanctified. And, you know, it's when you see things that are so blatantly false and so full of pride, that you know it's just as false as can be. Yeah.
And how are we called to respond to a strain?
You're supposed to get a whip?
Drive them out of the... It's kind of an open and honest go. I tell you, for me, the one of the most difficult challenges of being a citizen of a kingdom is the challenge to speak the truth in love. But that's what we're challenged to do. That because we love someone, we will... And speaking truth, because Jesus is the truth, really means speaking Jesus into their lives. There was a point in time in my life where I kind of I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if the only words that came out of my mouth were words that Jesus had said? Because then I would be speaking truth all the time. Mm-hmm. But it would be from a heart of love. I still think about that. I wonder if that would be possible to live in the world communicating in that way. But I think that's where the rubber hits the road. How do we speak the truth in love? I think it only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Yeah. So I was just gonna say, led by the Holy Spirit.
As led by the Holy Spirit.
There are times to speak and times not to.
Not to, yeah. Pearls before swine. Right. That's one of the most difficult words to hear, and also that can only happen when led by the Spirit. The time to be silent because the words... God knows that the heart is not open to receive them. Yeah.
I doubt that any one of us hasn't experienced when first coming to the Lord the feeling of having to go out there and really push and say, yeah, I'm going to do this. And in every single case, the Holy Spirit was right behind us saying, will you back off and let me do it?
Mm-hmm. You can hear that voice.
And when you start to back off from you can begin to hear it. Like I said, you can hear that voice. Mm-hmm. I mean, I get to the point when I came back to Christ that at work people were just saying, oh, Jack, you sound like a moony, get away. Mm-hmm. You know? And I said, I don't think that's doing anything for God. Mm-hmm. When people tell me to back off. You know? And that's the part with love that... It's mm-hmm. not accepted without that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Verses 10, 11, and 12. There are so many things happening here. Again, we could spend the whole time on any one of these. This is so powerful. This is the blood of our Lord, and we are saved by it. But this interesting phrase about the altar... We have an altar, verse 10, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. How do you define that altar? What is that altar? What happens at an altar?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice, thank you. Sacrifices happen at an altar. Mm-hmm. As followers of Jesus, what would be our altar?
Our lives.
We lay our lives on the altar as living sacrifices. I love Romans 12. Mm-hmm. We are to be not to be dead sacrifices, but we are living sacrifices. So where is that for us if we were going to imagine? What is that altar?
Jesus.
Jesus and...
The grace of God.
Grace of God. Amen.
Yeah.
And I will share the image that I have is the cross. Mm-hmm. The altar where he made the sacrifice on our behalf, and we can come and lay ourselves literally at the foot of the cross.
Yeah. Or on the cross.
I'm sorry?
On the cross with him.
On the cross with
Christ.
Amen. Right. But because he has paid that price for us. And in gratitude, we come and say, thank you, Jesus, and lay our lives there and desire to be living sacrifices for him that his life might be lived through us.
That's the hardest thing to do, to get on that cross and not climb off.
Oswald Chambers, right? I almost wear size. We try to crawl off that altar all the time, yeah. Right? Because it's so hard.
It's hard.
It can be painful.
Yeah.
Because of what we are giving up, right? And who we are in our being fully human, wanting the approval of people.
Well, that's why it's not just enough to lay yourself down at the foot of the cross or on the cross. You have to constantly put yourself there. Because that's what Christ did. Nobody put him on that cross. And we have to constantly do that. It reminds me of an old saying, it's a lot harder to stay on top of a greased pole than it is to climb it. And that's the same way it is for us when we go on the cross or when we put ourselves at the foot of that cross. It's a lot harder for us to stay there because the world keeps interfering and trying to bring us back out. But we have to keep putting ourselves back there again. And it's a conscious effort on our part to do that. Mm-hmm. And that's by staying in the Word, like Mark said earlier. When we have that, it's easier for us to do it, though the world is still going to try to pull us out.
We're on this path. And with the glory of the light before us, so we need to keep our eyes on on the light.
And unfortunately, we keep turning around and looking at our shadow.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Talked about that earlier. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus.
I love that song.
We were blessed to watch The Passion of the Christ here, and actually for me that was the third time watching it. I keep learning new things from seeing that. But it always struck me. The second time I saw it was the first time I realized that every scene in which you see Satan in the background is when you see the level of violence against Jesus spike. I mean, the guards are about to kill him a couple of different times, and there's Satan in the background. And, of course, the whole goal of Satan was to keep him from getting to the cross. Mm-hmm. If Satan could have kept him from getting to the cross, we remain unsaved. And yet, that did not happen. But that's Satan's goal with us, to keep us from submitting and laying our lives down at the foot of the cross and receiving God's forgiveness and transforming all of those things. Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Daily, minutely, try to pull us away from that, from doing that, and allowing Christ to live through us. Verse 13, fascinating. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. What does that mean to you, to bear the disgrace? What disgrace did Jesus bear, and what are we called? How are we called? Why are we called to do that?
He was abused. He was completely abused by everybody in every possible way. Yes. Emotionally, physically, mentally. Yeah.
He was accused of being blasphemer.
Yeah.
Claiming to be Son of God. And that made him worthy of death and worthy of a horrible death. Mm-hmm. Taunted on the cross. Come down. If you are the Son of God, come down.
Shamed in front of all those people.
Shamed, stripped. Yeah. Horribly, horribly beaten. So in the eyes of the world, this was, there was no greater form of disgrace in any execution other than at that time what the Romans had designed with crucifixion. So he's bearing that. Mm-hmm. We're called to bear the disgrace that Jesus bore. What does that mean for us? What does that look like for us?
Turn the other cheek. I mean, submit to the Lord.
Well, the world will resist the truth, and we are to speak the truth. Mm-hmm. And so when you speak the truth, it's going to strike some chords in people that don't want to hear the truth.
Amen. So. Thanks, Bill. So the world will look at us as...
Well, they'll lash out at us. They do the same. They mock us. They try to make us look like fools in front of their friends and stuff like that.
Oh, yeah.
They're doing that
because we won't conform.
That's what Cliff did to me all the time at work, trying to.
They're doing that now. I believe in the internet days that we have now, the technology. There's lists of who are Christians. They know us, and that's the way it is.
Yeah.
We're outside the camp because we're not in the world.
Outside the camp. Mm-hmm. Isn't that an interesting word, though? I was fascinated by this fact, this choice of word, bear the disgrace. Mm-hmm. Disgrace. Here is, full of grace and truth, here is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but he is bearing disgrace. Yeah. And we're called to bear that. So again, from the world's perspective, you know, it's not that we are bringing them truth, but somehow it's disgraceful in their eyes.
And here it's telling us, isn't it, that to be a Christian is not necessarily an easy road, as some churches are now teaching, that you come to Christ and everything is going to be great.
Right. Sunshine and
mortgage pay and everything else is going to be good.
Health and wealth.
Prosperity.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah.
So here it is. No. Yeah.
Here is the truth.
You know, we're playing in somebody else's ballpark with umpires that are biased.
That's a great example. I like that. Perfect for the season, yes. And it is someone else's ballpark. I was so grateful that Jesus said to that, you know, the prince of this world. Jesus named him. And he will be prince of this world until Jesus returns. And so we're living in enemy territory.
Yeah.
We truly are.
You had a verse there, Bill?
Well, I just thought it was interesting that Paul uses the term the offense of the cross. Mm. It's offensive to people.
Yeah.
And then it had a cross reference. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense.
Oh, what are those verses?
Well, that's the rock of offense is Romans 9:33, but it's a reference to an Old Testament, I believe Psalm, right? I have to look it up, but I think it's Isaiah 8:14 or 8:28:16. I'm not sure which one. It lists both. But it says, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him, meaning Jesus, will not be put to shame.
So, and what was the first?
Oh, sorry, the first one. I just saw the offense of the cross was Galatians 5:11.
5:11, thank you.
Yeah. That's another sermon too, so.
Yeah, just pick a verse.
Exactly. Exactly. It's amazing how everything fits together and the Holy Spirit starts illuminating these things to you. Amen. Just all is woven together. It's,
amen.
It's amazing.
Amen. Seamless.
It's amazing.
Verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And as a kingdom citizen, how do you understand this verse? This is kind of wrapping everything that we've just been talking about in one sense. But so there are cities here, and we live in them. Will they be shaped?
Well, I like the song that says, this world ain't my home, I'm just a passing through.
Just a passing through, amen. So will the cities that are here be shaken?
Yep.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Well, cities that are here ain't going to be burned up. They're going to be gone.
We're going to have a new Jerusalem.
All the so-called great things of man are absolutely nothing. And so we have to look forward to the new creation that will be presented here and put in place of this polluted earth.
Amen. Amen. And yet, we are still here.
Right.
We are here, and we are here with a purpose. Mm-hmm. I don't know if everyone's had a chance to read The Purpose-Driven Life or study through that process, but I was so blessed by that, the reality that we have purpose, that we're not, we don't just sit back and say, okay, Lord, how long? I'm just going to sit here and wait, you know, until you return. I know you're coming back. Please come soon. There are things that Jesus wants to do in and through us this very day, this very hour. Lives he wants to touch. Transformation he wants to empower in us. We're all in need of healing. We're all in need of more revelation and guidance. All of those things. That we are to be active in this world. Knowing it's going away in his time. Could be, and here's the most stunning thing I have to share with you before we pray. Two things that we definitely do not know. We do not know who today is going to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We do not know, God does. And there are people in the world this very day who will be saved. And we thank God for that. Somewhere around the world, God knows how many, maybe one, maybe a million. God knows who they are. And in our own lives, there are people we pray for. And today may be the day. And we pray for that every day. And if he's going to use us in that process, we're grateful. If he's going to use someone else, we need to be grateful and not jealous. Okay. It's God's timing. It's God's way. Okay. We're links in the chain, all of those things. Yeah. But we pray that what the best thing, most important thing we do is pray for that to happen. The second thing we do not know is when Jesus will return. Mm-hmm. I mean, it always stuns me. He may be back in 5 seconds. Yeah. I mean, seriously. Right. Seriously. I mean, in my humanness, I live as though, well, I'm going back to work tomorrow after 2 weeks away, and it's going to be really hard, and I start thinking about that. But Jesus
but
may...
Know.
I bet I don't know. Maybe in the new heaven and the new earth this afternoon, 10 seconds from now. God knows. God knows. It's a great thing to look forward to. Mm-hmm. Pastor Michael's been preaching, reliving in anticipation of that moment, with grateful hearts, knowing it's going to happen. So... I'd encourage you, and I apologize again for being late. That first section is all about relationships, and again, it's how we live with each other. The one quick thing I would encourage us to recognize, because this really struck me. First time I really thought about that, but verse 4, marriage should be honored by all. Marriage is to be honored by the whole community. Marriages are preserved and protected by all of us. You know, honoring the reality that God has brought two people together. Let no man put them asunder. And that definition of adulterate, that I'd heard years ago and right out of it, you know, this chemical term that to adulterate something is to make it impure or inferior by adding extraneous or improper ingredients to polluting it. So anytime there's a third person coming into a marriage relationship, that's making it inferior. That was not God's plan, not God's design when he brought these two people together. So if we all honor marriage, mm-hmm. you know, we are helping.
But it has to be a third person. It has to be Jesus to be the third person, though.
Yes, not another human.
Not another human. He has to be our super glue.
Amen. Amen. I truly don't know how marriages without Jesus survive. I know some do.
For I don't know
multiple
either.
Decades, I don't know how they do. I personally have been in marriages that have not survived, and because Jesus was not anywhere in the relationship, so there was no. It made it almost impossible. So, and for me, it didn't. But it wasn't possible. So,
but there are marriages where it's a struggle because they don't practice the presence of God, mm-hmm. and there's even more struggle.
Amen.
And divorces with Christian marriages.
Okay. Thank you again. Thank you for understanding. Bill, can I ask you to close this?
Sure.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that you have laid a foundation that cannot be destroyed. We thank you that you are preparing a place for us to be with you for all eternity. We thank you for the New Jerusalem. We thank you, Father, for the vision that you give us through your word, that we have a destination, Lord, and you have a plan and a purpose for us here and now, that we might be salt, that we might be light, that we might be joint heirs with Christ, that we might fulfill the purpose that you have for us individually and corporately, Lord. And we thank you for this body of believers. We thank you, God, that this church stands on the foundation of your word, this truth. We thank you for the grace. We thank you for the grace of God that you have for each one of us, Lord, that though we fall, you pick us up. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you are there for us each and every moment, and that you never change. And so, Father, we ask now that you would bless us as we go to worship together. We pray for Pastor Michael, Lord God, that you would just fill his heart to overflowing, that you would give him the words to speak that might benefit the body. Lord God, that there would be no word that would fall to the ground, that each one would accomplish the purpose that you have for it, Lord. Well, we thank you for this morning. And well, we thank you for John, and we thank you for his preparation. And Lord, we thank you, God, just for this day. So let us rejoice in you as a body today, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.